Okay, good morning to everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. We're wrapping up this study. Next week will be the last week, and so today we're going to study the last two portions of the armor, so to speak, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to be studying today. Just a little update on Molly. She called this morning. She called to pray for me. She prayed for me on the phone. And so she knows how to pray for me. And she does that a lot. So I'm thankful for that, yeah. But she had a good night. And I still don't know what's wrong with her shoulder. So Wednesday, she'd done an angioplasty in her fistula because it was getting awful hard to for me to get the needles in for the dialysis. So they went in, and it was so tight, they couldn't even do it through here. They had to go up and go down and then go up. And then it's constricted up here. The vein is constricted up here. And I said, well, why is that going on? And it says, well, we're doing something that's so strange with the body because they get an artery from deep inside, connect it to the vein that's on the surface. And then that creates pressure, and it creates literally a buzz in there. They call it a thrill. You can hear it vibrating. It's just like a cat purring. And if it's purring, and you can hear that vibration, it's good, because there's a lot of turbulence in there. And that was diminishing, and the vein was collapsing, so it's hard to thread. So they balloon it out, but he couldn't get up here to balloon it, even though I don't use this, but it was constricting. And that's just a reaction the body has to the high flow, and they have to do that periodically. So we don't know. But the vascular people said they didn't think there was any issue there. So we thought the pain in her shoulder is because of that. But then we got to think, well, it sort of could be heart issue too. So we ended up going in Friday morning about 3:30 or 4:00. To Wesley, and then they finally found a bed for her, because it's packed full there. And they're running all these tests. They think, it's not vascular and it's not heart, so they don't know what it is. It could be some musculoskeletal thing going on there in her joint. Just hurts their joint real bad. Anyway, thanks for your prayers, and appreciate it. The helmet of salvation. Let's look at that. Let's pray before we start. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and the privilege that we have just to open it up and study. And we just pray that you would help us to grow, help us to understand the battle in which we are engaged, and help us to use and apply your word in an ever-growing manner, Lord. And if we could all grow and take steps in the right direction so we could mature our faith, become more effective in your kingdom. And that's our desire, and that's our request. And pray that your Spirit would have freedom to work in our lives, and that we would take steps in the direction that you want us to go, in maturity and strength in the Lord and the power of your might. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The helmet relates to, of course, the head. And more importantly, our focus here is not the head, the physical head itself, because we're talking about spiritual things. So we're talking about the mind, our mind, and protection of our mind. And that is a whole phenomenal discussion, the difference between the brain and the mind. And it's a very intriguing study, but that's not what we're going to study. But the Lord wants something to happen in our mind. Romans 12:2, we understand that. Whoever has got Romans 12:2, could you read that aloud, please?
Okay.
Okay, this is part of a process of growing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, if this is part of our spiritual growth process, the enemies, we are automatically then target to the enemy. And we become targets of the enemy then in our mind, because the transformation of the mind is part of our spiritual growth process. Satan understood this very well when he worked with Eve in the garden. And the strategy with Eve centered around the mind. Let's hear Genesis 3, 1-7. Oh, okay. Okay, thank you very much. Here, Warren Wiersbe draws attention to the fact that Satan's strategy centers around Eve's mind. He questions, he poses questions, and creates doubt in Eve's mind. And that's his question. You shall be like God. Even though there was an aspect of truth to that, it was only in a very narrow sense. And he was deceiving her in a mind game. Paul recognized this, that Satan still uses that same strategy today. 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Okay. See, Paul recognized the same strategy, that as the serpent deceived Eve, this enemy is still doing that in your mind here, from the simplicity of the gospel. Okay, so Satan, he uses those strategies. He's going to mess with the mind, you know. And you see people that are just perturbed. I remember one lady came into my office once, and she was... Nova Hoos is from a well-known family in town, and she was distraught, and she was not a professing believer. She was terribly bothered with voices speaking to her and indecisiveness, and she couldn't make any decisions. She was a total wreck, and someone had told her that I'd be able to help her. Well, I explained the gospel to her, and she's in this state of terrible mental anguish. And I told her, "There's help. I'm the one that I can't help you, but God can help you. And what I'm going to explain to you is the truth will set you free, totally free." And I can guarantee this based on the Word of God, not upon myself, but on the Word of God. I can guarantee freedom and relief, total relief for you. And it starts by accepting the gospel, explaining the gospel over and over and over to her. And after just two sessions, she would not put her faith in Christ. She would not trust. And so I told her, well, I can't. I'm not trained in any way to help you. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not this. And if you're looking for anything palliative help on a Band-Aid issue for cancer, you're looking for a Band-Aid to cure cancer, you need to get to the root of the problem, and that is the forgiveness of your sins. And that's the root of the gospel. You can only find that in Christ. And she refused to accept. I said, well, then I can't help you. I cannot help you. I don't have any help. The only help I have with you, for you, is the gospel. And then the counsel that the scripture gives for you to renounce this stuff that you've believed, because they believed the lie of Satan, and she wouldn't accept it. And so there's nothing we can do. But the long and the short of it is the enemy will mess with our minds. And the enemy is out to start messing with your mind. And we need to then understand that this helmet is to bring protection for us in this. So protecting the mind. Physically, the head is one of the most vulnerable parts. A lot of people, when they're on a motorcycle, well, because of the danger of falling, they wear it. We know soldiers wear headgear when they're in battle. Construction workers, they wear hard hats. Football players, baseball players when they're up to bat. And in the final analysis, protection is sought for the head, because if the head is severely injured, the rest of the body will also malfunction. So there's protection. And same thing spiritually. If we're messed with in our mind, you know, if Satan captures the mind with certain lies, he begins to control that, and he will destroy us as a person. He will enslave us if he starts messing with our mind and we start believing things that are not true and beliefs that are not true and lies and twisted ideas of the scriptures, and he starts putting doubts, and pretty soon we're in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, you know. And James 1:8 says, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And if you're double-minded, we know the truth, but are being controlled by this, leads to a spiritual schizophrenia, double-mindedness. So Psalm 86:11 says, give me an undivided heart, O Lord, that I may fear your name. Undivided heart. Not being double-minded. So this is why we need to protect our minds with a helmet of salvation. Satan's strategy, prior to conversion, of course, he pretty much controls the mind. Does anyone have Ephesians 2? Just read verse 2. Right? You have 2, 1 through 3. Just read verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2. So this is what we worked. It says, the first verse says, you were lost in your trespasses and sin, and you were ruled by the powers of the principalities of this world. So we were used to be ruled by that. There's no question about that. And we see that in Romans 8, Colossians 1, 2. But even after conversion, we see this too. We can be controlled. We can be manipulated by the enemy after conversion. We all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? What they did. They were part of the church. They were members of the early church, of the primitive church. Let's hear what happened in Acts 5:3. Okay, we all know the context. We all know the story. How is it that Satan has filled your heart? He fell prey to some idea that the enemy gave him. Okay, so we need to understand this, that It seems that Satan has the power to project thoughts into our minds. He has the power to project thoughts into our mind, and this is seen here in Ananias and Sapphira. You know, that's what he did with them there. But this happens. I think perhaps we can all attest to this too, when Satan projects thoughts into our minds. And sometimes this happens in the most bizarre scenarios. Sometimes when we are actually studying Scripture, reading Scripture, bizarre thought might come into our mind. You know, sometimes when we're praying, I've had it happen I'm praying and I'm seeking the face of the Lord and all these terrible thoughts come into my mind. I said, where did that come from? I'm trying to talk to God here, and boom. I've had thoughts I frankly would never be able to tell. You know, terrible. Of things that I was not thinking about, I was not meditating on, and bam! Bring harm to people. Terrible harm. But I recognize that as being a fiery dart, a thought from the enemy, a projection into my mind. And we need to know how to deal with that. And you wonder sometimes where those come from, but they are. They're projected thoughts of the enemy. So Jesus Christ, this is phenomenal, because I think all these come back to Christ. You know, Luke 2:30, and this is Simeon. He had been waiting for the Messiah to come, and Simeon on the steps of the temple there, he holds Jesus. And he's looking at Jesus. He asks to hold him. He takes him in his arms, and what does he say? Luke 2:30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. We're talking about the helmet of salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, as Simeon declared there. My eyes have seen your salvation. The helmet of salvation is this is a person. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. So salvation is a person. And I think this is tremendous for us to understand this, because when we were talking about the belt, gird yourself with the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we're talking also about the breastplate of righteousness, who is our righteousness? Jesus is our righteousness. We're talking about shod in our feet with the preparation of the gospel, peace. Who is our peace? Jesus is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. When we're talking about the shield of faith, who is the object of all of our faith? Not faith itself. You don't have faith in faith in faith. You don't have faith in faith. It's not faith in faith. The object of our faith is who? Jesus. And so here, the helmet of our salvation. Our salvation. Salvation is a person. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Our salvation is Jesus. So it comes back to Jesus. And it's interesting, because the Old Testament word for salvation is Yeshua. Also, that is the pronunciation of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. And actually, that's a good way to witness to Jews, because they didn't say, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, there's many passages that talk about God as our Yeshua, our salvation. And, well, what's the name of Jesus in Hebrew? It's Yeshua. So it's interesting in that way. So true salvation, it does require us to be rescued from a situation that we had no hope in. And Jesus is the one that reached out and saved us. He is our Yeshua. He is our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And as sinners, we were condemned without hope, and Christ reached out to save us. Jesus is our salvation. So, how the helmet protects us then? How does the helmet protect us? The best way to keep satanic thoughts out is to keep Christ's thoughts in. Christ is our salvation, so keep his thoughts in us. Psalm 119:11. Someone got that, but we probably all know it memorized. Thy word?
Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against
you. Okay, that's how this works. So the word of God in our hearts, you know, how to keep the thoughts of the enemy out is to keep the thoughts of God in. And when we memorize the word, we're actually putting in us the mind of Christ. When we memorize scripture, when we memorize that is, we're putting in us the mind of Christ. And then when we identify a thought that we recognize as not being from God, this is from the enemy, we can renounce it and ask God to fill us with his thoughts. It's interesting how 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and 9 puts it. Could we read that? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and 9. Here he says it as a helmet, the hope of our salvation. And we can have this as a hope. It's not like, oh, I hope I get it, but it is a hope, something we can grab onto that we know that we are saved. I don't know if you've ever gotten lost, totally lost, somewhere in the forest or something. And I remember one time coming back from a meeting at night, and it's way in a distant village, and I got lost, and it was overcast, it was rainy season, and I couldn't see the stars, and I was lost. Could only see that as far as my headlights. And the roads, I've learned a philosophy, my philosophy of roads in Northeast Brazil are like branches, you know, it's like the branches of a tree. So if you have the main trunk here, this is your main city, all the roads grow out like the branches of a tree, like this. Well, if you want to get to this village way up here, you have to know all the branches, they wye like this. So when you're going away from the big city, it wyes out. But you got to get way up here. But if you miss it and go up here, you can't just go across here. You got to come back here and go this way. Because there'll be little trails over here, donkey trails and foot trails, but not for automobiles. You got to go like this. Well, then coming back, all the Y's are different. So you have to, so everything leads into the bigger road. So it's easy to get back. You can always get back to Rome. You know, all roads lead to Rome because it's the big city. So that's added meaning to that. So all roads lead to the big city because you're just wying into the bigger branches. Well, I was in a different branch area, so you've got two branches like this, and they go like this. And right here is sort of no man's land here because this big city leads this way, this big city leads this way. So I was in a village in this city group, and I decided to take a shortcut, what I thought was a shortcut here, to get into a little better road going back this way. Well, I got into no man's land here, and I was lost, 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 lost. But I knew once I started hitting one road, getting into bigger road, to bigger road, to bigger road, I'd end up at home. But so I finally found, then when I got to the bigger roads, I finally found a road that led to a bigger road. So then I was flooded with hope. Oh, I found myself. Now, I didn't know if I was going to this town or this town, but if I ended up in this town, there'd be a road around that connected the two. But what happened? I was flooded with hope. Oh, I started merging in. that was a sign to me that I was on the way to a bigger city. And I did end up at home. So that is when you're lost. Well, we have marks. It's just a very poor illustration, really, for the hope. Can't compare that with the hope of that we have in Christ. But we have all these landmarks that reassure that we have our salvation. Our hope is in Christ, of course. And I got some good references for this. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, if anyone's found that.
Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you.
I will never abandon you, never forsake you. And so we have these assurances, this hope, don't we, in our salvation? We can get lost in the mishmash morash of life, but we have this hope. I will never leave you, never abandon you. And you know, we can come under attack and assault from many ways, but we got promises. There's others I have listed here we won't take time to look at. But those promises, I will never leave you. Yes. Oh, bah. Yes, it's the hope of our salvation. So we see that and we have that. It's part of our helmet. Is protects us from further intrusion of the enemy. Okay, now let's go to the sword of the Spirit. I want to spend some time on the sword of the Spirit because all these are very, very interesting and so rich for us to grasp. And I want to, in the closing part, just how we can sort of make a practical sense of this. So, the sword of the Spirit. Taking up the sword of the Spirit, that's Ephesians 2:17b. Let's start by reading a passage in Matthew, sort of to get some perspective for this. Matthew 16, verse 16, and 18 through 19. This is an exchange that Jesus has with Peter, a very, very interesting exchange. So let's read this, Matthew 16, 16. Okay. A promise here is given by Jesus, which is setting forth, I think, an opportunity for every believer to aggressively overcome Satan's kingdom. And we need now to have much more than a defensive stance. Up to now, everything that we've talked about is a defensive part of the armor of God to protect. What we talked about now is protection, you know, with our loins girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet, the shield, everything is protection. Now we're going into the sword. Now, we as believers, I think, need to have much more than a simple defensive stance in battle. And here we are talking about the gates of hell, as it says here. And if we look at a gate, what is a gate? What is a gate? A gate is a protective barrier, correct? So a gate is a barrier. And here in this context, the gates of Hades or the gates of hell is talking about the kingdom of Satan. So think of the gates of hell as a protective barrier to the kingdom of the enemy, to Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of hell, the gates of hell, satanic kingdom. And the gates of hell, the gates of Satan's kingdom are a protective barrier to protect what he thinks is his. Okay, that's a gate. It's the only way you can interpret a gate.
A gate is protective. So now his protectiveness is the gate. Okay, the word in the Greek word actually that's translated here to prevail, the gates of hell will not prevail, the gates of hell will not overcome. This word in the Greek is katishu, which literally means shall not prove stronger. So the gates of Satan's kingdom shall not prove stronger, or shall not prevail, you know, shall not overcome. So the primary purpose then of the gates, satanic kingdom, is to protect what he thinks or he claims to be his. And so we get the idea of a stronghold, satanic stronghold. He's built up walls and there's a gate and it's protected. He has protection around his strongholds. It's like a fortress protection. So those gates for his stronghold will not prove stronger. So what is so obviously portrayed here in this word picture? See? What's portrayed in the word picture? Jesus is telling Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So here, what's portrayed is an aggressively marching church against the strongholds of the enemy. So the enemy's got his stronghold built up and protected, fortressed, buttressed with a strong gate. But when the church of God marches against it, the picture here is then the church of God is marching against, invading their territory, the strongholds of the enemy, and those gates won't prevail against it. That's the picture that we have here. This is the only picture we can draw from gates. Gates aren't marching forward. You know, the gates aren't. Gates are defensive. The church of God is offensive. And this is where we've studied all our defenses. And we got to be offensive here now. We got to take up the sword. And we're going forward. And yes, we are invading enemy territory. When we send missionaries to the ends of the earth, we're trying to establish a beachhead in the enemy territory. And yet, we have enemy territory here as well. We have strongholds of the enemy. Right? Yes. Right in our American culture. What are some of these strongholds? You know, I think of the doctrine of evolution that's being built in, that's being propagated. What has he done? He has built up walls, buttressed himself around this false doctrine with strong walls of science, and of logic, and of he's built these strong walls around this fortress that is a false teaching. What has he done with the cultish doctrine and industry of abortion? Killing, the blatant, massive killing of unborn kids in this country. How has he buttressed up himself with the Supreme Court? With politically correctness. He's made walls around this evil that is happening in our country. It's a stronghold of the enemy. But Peter was telling Satan, look, the church is, I'm going to build my church. And the gates will not, of hell itself, the gates of the enemy kingdom was not going to prevail against that. We have the authority. We have the power to go and start penetrating those fortresses, strongholds of the enemy. I think of materialism. Oh, the attitude that you deserve this. And it builds up all around this. Personal rights. And he builds these walls and fortresses around these idealisms. And these are fortresses that we need to start knocking down as a church. And if we understand the the power that we have to march forward, those gates will not prevail. And we need to be more aggressive in that. Not our stance is not a passive stance. Now, Matthew 12, 20 to 29. Let's just read that one. Just go back a few pages to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 22 to 29. Okay, so this is, as was just read, Jesus was casting out demons, and of course the Pharisees were jealous, and says, oh, he's doing that by the powers of Beelzebub. He's doing that with satanic powers. And Jesus says, well, how can a house divided stand, you know? And furthermore, by whose powers are your kids doing it? Are your children doing it? So let them be your judge, he was saying to them. But Jesus makes a very dramatic statement then in verse 29. And he says, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man? And then he will plunder his house. How can you plunder a strong man's house? So we're talking about these strongholds, okay? We're talking about these fortresses, these strongholds of the enemy, our enemy. The strong man is Satan, obviously. But how are we going to plunder his house? How are we going to knock down these strongholds that the enemy has within our culture? How are we going to deal with the massacre of children? How are we going to deal with the wrong ideologies being taught that have been built up with fortresses and strong gates? We must first bind the strong man, which is the enemy. And as believers united with Christ and his authority, we can so wage war against Satan, who is a strong man. We can so wage war, we can so bind him and take what he thinks is his. And this passage and this concept is often very, very misused. And I'm not proposing the abuse that this passage is taken in the neo-Pentecostal movement by any stretch of the imagination, but we must not let the pendulum swing totally the other direction and avoid this passage and not deal with this passage, because there are truths in here that we must deal with. And deal with this yourself. Take it and pray upon this passage and see what it says. Ask God to direct your heart. Make this part of your spiritual journey in a passage like this. Don't just listen to me. And I've come to some very different conclusions in some of the authors I've read and stuff, some of the very good authors. But when you want and you seek, Lord, help me understand this passage, the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see it and see it within the purview of all the scriptures, within what is trying to be stated here. And you know, I've seen it in just very small ways, but very encouraging ways, especially in evangelism. You know,
And I've learned to be bold in praying to bind the enemy when I'm evangelizing. If I'm evangelizing, many times I start talking to someone about the Lord, and I pray right out loud, right in front of them. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy, that he might not be able to blind the eyes of this man or this woman so that they can see the light of the gospel. They don't even know what you said. It sounds like, oh, wow, oh, man, that's really weird. They're not even registering that. And you just ask the Lord to do. I've been in doing studies in the Gospel of John with people. We use a lot of the studies in the Gospel of John, just four little studies, and it's fill in the blank. Let's look at this passage here. What does this passage say? And we can be looking at perhaps John 14:6, where it says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you fill in the blank. Okay, what does this verse 14 say that Jesus is? Three little blanks. They can't see it. Just read the scripture again. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What does Jesus say that he is? Who is Jesus here? What does he say that he is? They can't. Sometimes I read it five times, six, seven, eight times. They cannot see that. To fill it in, to copy it. So I just pray, dear Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that the God of this age would not have the power to blind the eyes of this unbeliever. Because that's what it is. First Corinthians 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who's got that?
In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
We know that's what the enemy does. He blinds their eyes. So why can't we just pray more aggressively here? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command any evil spirit assigned to this man to blind his eyes, and I bind him in the name of Jesus so that he cannot blind his eyes. Then I ask him to read again. Read that verse again. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. What did Jesus say he is? Oh, it says he's the way, the truth, and the life. He sees it. And after you pray that, he can see it. Many, many times I've done that. And he just saw that for the first time. He fills it in. And the scale starts to fall off. And the hinges of the gates of hell are creaking open. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel, against the forward march of the church. The whole armor of God is not defensive. If you could imagine an army, totally ultimate defense, with phenomenal defenses, radar, intel, and everything, but didn't have any ammo, that army would eventually fall to a very inferior army if they had no offense. Let's say with sports or football or whatever, you can have the best defense in the world. If you have no offense, you're never going to get better than a tie. A draw. And sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Here we have to have a good defense and a good offense. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, who's got it there? For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. That verse says. So, to bring this down then to a more personal level, it's one thing for us to talk about the strongholds in our culture, you know, abortion, evolution, whatever, materialism, whatever it is, that's sort of out there. But you know, there are strongholds in our own lives that we need to deal with. I don't know what is it in your own life that enslaves you. What do you have? What strongholds are there in your life? You know, pornography is a huge issue nowadays. Bigger than it's ever been. Some people are enslaved to that. I cite that as an example. I feel embarrassed to even talk about it in front of all you folks. But we need to see what thoughts enslave you. And what is coming into you. Perhaps thoughts of incredulity. Maybe doubts. You know, you have doubts about, you know, this is what the enemy still does that, as he did to Eve. He creates doubts, questions about the authority, the inerrancy of the scripture. And he will wreak havoc with your mind if you let him. Oh, you know, I don't believe, you know, God answers prayer. I don't believe it's worth my time. I don't believe in thoughts of incredulity can start to overpower you. Even thoughts of blasphemy can come into your mind of anxiety. And we should aggressively wage war against those thoughts and against these things that are coming into our mind. And we do that with the Word of God. And we need to just reject those thoughts, whatever it is, incredulity, blasphemy, or what is it? You've got to identify that and choose instead to honor the Lord. And we need to learn how to pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the power of darkness as being assigned to give me these doubts, these thoughts. And I command any evil spirits to leave my presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to wherever the Lord commands you to go. If you're being attacked, if you have doubts, if you have a mind issue, if the enemy is playing with your mind, you need to just be aggressive in that. Satan presses a relentless battle against us. And those who recognize that and press back and fight back are the ones who will win. In other words, don't play just a defensive game all the time. Stick it to him. Don't just play a defensive game. So, our defense, and coming here to our defense in the last 12 minutes. Defensive weapons, really we have two, which is the Word of God and prayer. We're dealing with the Word of God today, and which is the sword of the Spirit. And our prayer is the last one. We're going to deal with that next Sunday to finish everything up here. But if you remember, the church in Acts was having a hard time with serving of the tables. And so there was a solution to designate deacons to do that so the apostles could do something. What was that? Acts 6, 3, and 4. What were they to dedicate themselves to? Let's hear Acts 6, 3, and 4. Okay, they were to give this to the deacons because they were to turn their attention to what?
Prayer.
Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay, so that's what we're focused on here. The ministry of the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, and the apostles were supposed to devote themselves to that. And that's what they were. That was the objective of that. Progress in and for God's kingdom requires aggressive use of prayer and aggressive use of God's word, the proclamation and the ministry of God's word. That's one thing we're thankful to have here, strong ministry of the word. And that needs to be central in any church's life. And we're thankful for that.
obviously here. So we need to work on where we can snuff up, where can we can strengthen our game. Then, you know. Why is a sword the last thing mentioned of these six items here? Because the rest of the armor must be in place. The rest of the armor must be in place. We must be bold using the sword, but not presumptuous and foolhardy. You know, Michael, the archangel, when he was contending about the body of Moses, he didn't dare to say more than, "The Lord rebuke you," to Satan. He was very cautious. "The Lord rebuke you." So I'm just saying, we can't be flippant about using the sword and about messing, about poking the devil with a short stick. We can't be flippant. Jesus himself was not flippant. He was not presumptuous. In Matthew 4, Jesus was not presumptuous and flippant either. He, you know, he answered with the word. Now, contrast this with the seven sons of Sceva. It's almost a twister, right? Tongue twister. The seven sons of Sceva, Acts 19, 13 to 16. This is an interesting story here, actually, pretty educational. Let's hear that. Acts 19, 13 to 16. This is they were trying to cast out this demon. They didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, but they said, "By the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So they were using in an unbecoming way the name of Jesus. And what didn't they have if they were not clothed in Jesus? If they didn't have Jesus as their Savior, they didn't have the armor of God. And since they didn't have the armor, the defensive armor, Satan just whipped them up and sent them running naked out of the house and beat them to a pulp, right? Because he was trying to use the sword with no armor. There's no defensive armor. And Satan saw that. He said, "What's this guy here? He don't got no defenses, man." And they whipped him. It would have been a sight to see, literally. They ran out bleeding naked out of the house, all seven of them. Tried to use the sword. Didn't have the defenses of the clothing of Christ, you know, the armor of God. So we need to have that whole armor of God, and we have no idea how that protects us, how good that protection is, you know. And we need to be very thankful for that. Now, let's look at the inner working of the Word of God, the inner working of the Word of God. The sword has the power to penetrate in our lives, has the power to do corrective surgery within our soul, within our spirit, within the attitudes of the believer. As the believer uses it, he's cleansed. The believer is cleansed inside, and it cuts away the grip that Satan has. Once we discover the truths of the Word, we discover we're studying the Word of God, and we discover, oh, this is a cool truth. Wow, wow, yes, yes. That truth cuts away the grip of the enemy in our lives. That's the working of God, the working of the sword of the Spirit in our lives. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it helps us. It cuts free, that truth cuts free the grip of the enemy in our lives. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free indeed." There's no substitute for the continual, steady application of the Word of God against the enemy. Jesus said when he was being tempted, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And the enemy left until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. some guidelines for using the word, of course. Obvious requirement is we must know the word. We must know the word of God. The Jewish boys were required to memorize large portions of this. And we should too. You know, that's a discipline lost in our churches today, is the discipline of memorization. But you know, we can't carry around the Bible all the time. If we leave it here and we go over here, we don't have the scripture memory. We don't have it memorized. I have not hid the word in my heart so that I not sin. Then the enemy finds that's the opportune time. He's looking for an opportune time to come back and tempt us. So the more we have of God's word in us, the better it is. Equally important to correctly divide the word of truth, Paul said to Timothy, you know, present yourself a workman that is approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. So scripture is often misquoted and quoted out of context. Pray for understanding when you study. Lord, help me understand the scripture and understand and do it. And Satan is not easily back off even with scripture. I mean, Jesus, 1, 2, 3, he's still there, persistent, come back in an opportune time, and he came back in Jesus' life too. You know, with Eve, he was persistent, and he always seeks to establish his authority, but we must not let him establish his authority, because we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Whether on heaven, on earth, or below the earth, every knee shall bow. Never let Satan establish his authority over us. In Christ, we have authority over him, because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So, in this too, we've just sort of overlooked this, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. So, can't neglect the person of the Holy Spirit. We can never fail to recognize that it is the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy and the person behind, there's a person behind that sword. You know, Peter, in that exchange with, he had a lot of exchanges. But one of them, he was almost at the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, whips out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malcolm. Peter, wrong sword, right? But he picked up the right sword. And the day of Pentecost, he preached the word of God, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. That's the sword of the Spirit. And so we can learn with that. And we cannot effectively wield the sword of the Spirit if we are not walking in the Spirit, if we're not filled with the Spirit. We cannot fight a spiritual battle in the flesh, in a fleshly manner. And if we are in our personal lives grieving, if we are quenching the Holy Spirit, there's no way we're going to win, because Satan picks up on that. And if we do it in a shell-like, pro forma manner, the enemy knows that. We have to be walking in the Spirit. All spiritual victory is essentially bound to the Word of God. Satan retreats with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, when the sword of the Spirit is used against him. So, here, you know, we skipped over this, but this is actually so phenomenal. The Word, John 1:1, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became what? Flesh. So here again, we're talking about the Word incarnate. The living Word is Jesus. So everything ties back to Jesus. All these parts of the armament of God and the armor of God tie back to Jesus. So it is with, it's phenomenal. So we have the living word, the written word, okay? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, too. So, practically, now, how does this supposed to look? How do we put on the armor of God? It simply means to appropriate it, okay? Now, we have to understand this and appropriate this to us. Now, you know, and some people the other day said, well, put it on like clothes. And this is sort of the idea, put it on like armament and stuff like that. But, you know, I'm just trying. And just really praying, trying to seek how does this supposed to look like in our lives, you know. And I don't think we should take this to the nth degree, i.e., I put it on And I take it off to wash it, or I take it off like the clothes scenario. I don't keep these clothes on all the time. I've got to take them off and wash them. I take them off to sleep. So I should never be undressed. There are no spiritual pajamas to put on if I take my armor on. There are no spiritual pajamas to go to sleep in. No, so I don't divest myself of these qualities of this armor. I don't divest myself to go to bed. So I don't feel, I'm just saying this is me. I don't feel the need to go up and get up in the morning and say, Lord, I put on the belt of truth, I put on the armor plate, the shoes. No, I never took it off. See, I didn't divest myself of that, okay? So I'm trying to say, I'm trying to think, how's it supposed to look? So that's what I'm saying it looked like to me. Okay, I don't take it off to go to bed. So I don't have to put it on when I get up. You understand? It's comfortable sleeping. It's actually good. Actually, it's peaceful. Actually, very tranquil. Sleeping gear. So, if I'm in battle, I think I might need some readjustments. If I always discover new truths that I can appropriate and bring to bear and bring those readjustments on or in to my personal life. And the ultimate then is, far be it from us to use it as a ritual. It's for sure not that. You know, I put this on. And then I'm living a life that is not truthful. I'm living a life that's not righteous. I'm living a life that's in anxiety because I'm not trusting the Lord. See what I mean? So our walk in the Spirit, we claim these truths, but we got to walk in the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And that makes us bulletproof. If we're living in hypocrisy, that's an open spot. That's where the enemy gets in. So it can't be a ritualistic thing. It's to be lived out. Also, nothing I divest myself of. It can be reinforced when I think of this. I don't know if you're understanding where I'm coming from, but this is just what I've been struggling with, how this is supposed to look like. Dear Lord, thank you for this passage, and I just pray that you'd help us to grow our own lives. Help us dig in deeper every day. In Jesus' name, amen.